It was what was rolling around in my spirit. And I have been ministering to one young Christian who is struggling in his walk. And a lot of it has to do with the fact that we come into the kingdom of God. We come into a relationship with Christ with preconceived ideas of who he is and what we expect out of him. Not realizing and understanding that he's King and Lord and God. And he has expectations out of us. And oftentimes, when we put expectations on the Lord, we find out that we can be disappointed real quick if we're not hearing from him and obeying him. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This should be a scripture that's familiar to all of us, but I want to read a few verses beginning in verse 15. And he, Christ, died for all, that those who should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Our lives are hidden now in Christ. We've been purchased with a price. He bought us with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we no longer are to live for ourselves. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Let me stop there for a second and say this. This came up Friday night and somebody mentioned this scripture. Everything that God created, everything, is meant to reproduce. Everything. Seed, animals, humans, we are meant to reproduce. Now, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. God expects us to reproduce. Otherwise, we would be like the Essenes that died out because they didn't believe in marriage or reproduction. But God has placed upon us a duty and a responsibility that we're about to read about here. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to consider that as you go about your daily life, that he has given unto us a ministry of reconciliation. And that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ and not counting men's sins against them. He has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. God makes his appeal through us. I know what the enemy would like to do to us is when we go out and share with other people or attempt to share with other people. The enemy wants us to fear that I have a responsibility. I want to tell you, the only responsibility that we have is to share. It is God himself that makes his appeal through us. It is God himself. He's not looking for wisdom and flowery words and, you know, collars that are buttoned up and long flowing robes. He's looking just for anybody who will go out and share with people what Christ has done in their lives. And I will share with you a couple of testimonies later on. But God gives the words. He leads us and directs us and guides us, even in our witness. And he is amazing. Okay, we have an enemy that fears us. We were singing that one song about how the enemy fears Jesus. I want to tell you, unless he puts the church to sleep, which he has done in many cases, he fears us because we have this message, this gospel, this good news of reconciliation. And he has a fear for us. So he has, in his ministry, he wants to go out and put fear into your lives. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, and most of you probably know the verses I'm going to read here, but I think it's important that we look at some word meanings here. In 1 Peter chapter 5, let's begin in verse 8. He says, be self-controlled and alert. And that word alert is important. That doesn't mean that we're like owls and have our head on a swivel, but we need to be aware of the spiritual warfare that's going on around us. I want to tell you, there is warfare all the time around us. Kingdoms are clashing over us, over our souls, over our testimony, over our families. But too often we put too much fear on the enemy. He goes on and he says this, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. It's interesting, if you look that Greek word devour up, in my Zondervan Concordance for my NIV, it is 29:27. The word devour means to swallow up, to overwhelm, to catch napping, and to render powerless. He recognizes the power that we have. This ministry of reconciliation, reconciling this darkened world to the Lord, diminishes his kingdom and diminishes his power. He no longer has the power over you. And if we can recognize that fact, that he's not going to kill me, he's not going to, you know, bring something on me that he doesn't have the power to do. In fact, I think that it would behoove us to look at Job chapter 1. This is an interesting section of scripture that we can meditate on, because if we don't give the enemy power, he wants us to give him power. And we can do that and render ourselves powerless. In Job chapter 1, I know it's in the NIV. All right, let's begin in verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth. What's he doing? Looking for someone to devour or to render powerless. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Now, what's interesting is that Job had his fear placed properly. It was on the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We need to understand that. We have no reason to fear the enemy as long as we are aware of who he is, and that, remember the word I asked you to remember, alert, that we need to be alert that there's kingdoms clashing around us. Goes on from there and it says, verse 9, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? Let me stop there for a second. I believe that God has done that for me. You've got to believe that for yourself. I believe there's a hedge around me. I believe there's a hedge around my household. Why? Because I believe that I am doing what I know to do to be busy about the Father's business. I've outlived all the males in my household for generations. Why is it? I'm nothing special. I believe there's a hedge around me. And I believe that when my time's up, I will go, but not until then. And I did put down a verse from Deuteronomy. Maybe now would be the time to look at it. Well, let me finish here in Job, and then we'll go to Deuteronomy. You have blessed the work of his hands, and so that his flocks and herds spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Satan needed permission from God. You need to understand that. That's why I believe that God orders the footsteps of righteous people. I believe with all of my heart that when I get up for the day, that he orders my footsteps. He'll arrange divine appointments for me. And I believe that nothing will happen to me that God does not okay. And if he okays it, I've had at my age and with my past history from my family of dying of heart trouble, I've had pains in my left arm. Anybody that's familiar with medicine, your left subclavian artery runs down your left arm. You'll get a pain in there if you're having a heart attack. And Satan will come to me and say, tell me, I'm going to kill you. And I tell him, you don't have the power to. Only God can do that. That if God gives permission, I'm comfortable with going home. I'm going to a better place. You know, I mean, what can he do to hurt us? Sometimes people say to me, aren't you afraid of the coronavirus? I fear God. That's who I fear. I fear God. Now, I do the normal legal precautions, but I want to tell you, I am not going home until God says it's time. Let me give you a verse to back that up. Deuteronomy 32. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32. And you should remember this if you find yourself filled with fear. Deuteronomy 32. Let's look at verse 39. That's probably up. See now that I myself, this is the Lord speaking, am he. There is no God beside me. That includes Satan. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. And no one can deliver out of my hand. I believe that. I believe that I'm in the hand of God. And you've got to believe that too. Don't let the enemy lie to you. I belong to the Lord. And if I'm 5 years old, which was many years ago, or if I'm 74 years old, when God says it's time to go home, it's okay with me. It's okay. Because I believe God has a hedge around his people and he watches over them and their household. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 13. I want to begin to show you or to make a case of how the enemy affects the church and the body of Christ and what he does to hinder us in our ministry. In Romans 13, the word says this. Let's begin at verse 11. And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. It's interesting, going back to my Zondervan Concordance, the word slumber, 5678, this shocked me, I hope it shocks you, is the Greek word hypnos, H-Y-P-N-O-S. That's what we get the word hypnosis from. The enemy, in his desire to hinder the ministry of Christ, attempts to hypnotize the body of Christ to the point that, and I liked what they said Friday night in this seminar concerning church attendance. Oftentimes people that we lead to the Lord or that come in, new people that come into the church, we have this concept that we show them by our lives how we live. What do? We pray over our food. We pray before we go to bed at night. We come to church on Sunday and we put money in the plate. And that's what a Christian does. He does not want people to know that our job, our number one ministry, is a ministry of reconciliation. That's our number one ministry. That's our life. That's why we were created as new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's our number one ministry. But if he can mesmerize us or hypnotize us into We can go now to Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. Either the riches of this world, the cares of this life. And that is why, if you remember back to Job, God gave him permission to deal with the physical aspects of his life. Why is that? Because we have a tendency of coming out of a world system of still maintaining a desire for worldly things. That's a desire that's in us. I mean, before I got saved, I used to work every hour that I worked for General Motors for 41 years and 3 months. And my job, I ended up a general foreman in Tool and Die, but I was a fixer. In other words, they had problems, they called me. This problem, they called me. This problem, they called me. What we find ourselves doing is that we get captured or hypnotized to the things of this world, and we use excuses like, well, it's for my family. It's so we can take a better vacation. It's so we can do this. And I want to tell you, after I got saved and began to be grounded in the Word of God, one of the first things I did is begin to cut that overtime out. And I had them come and threaten me. You know, I'd tell them, I don't want to work this weekend. First of all, I'm not going to work Sundays. I'm going to be in church. And they threatened me. Satan used them to threaten me. Well, if you do that, then we're going to have to put you back to the bench. I want to tell you, I enjoyed being a die maker. I really enjoyed it. So I told them, they had me up in salary, labor relations. And the guy told me, he said, well, we're going to have to put you back to the bench. I said, well, thank you. You know, do you want me to report tomorrow? You know, and that upset them quite a bit. And we'll get back with you. Well, they never did. But it was part of Satan's temptation to confuse me how important it was that I donate my life to General Motors or to the world system. And I recognized that if God wanted to use me, I had to come to be fed, to be refreshed, to go back out into the world to impact the world and the world system. And that was a big revelation for me after I got saved. Now, this slumber that Satan desires to put us in is mentioned several times in the Scripture. Before we move on, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I don't know if it's the humidity. My pages are wanting to stick together. The Lord says this. Begin in verse 13. But everything exposed in the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. If we are walking about in a slumber, I will tell you, it's very difficult to hear the voice of God. My sheep will hear my voice. And if we are attuned to the Spirit of God speaking to us, He will arrange things in our lives, and I'll show you through a couple of testimonies here in a little bit. But He will arrange for us to be used by Him to advance His kingdom. But if we're wrapped up in ourselves and we worry about whatever, coronavirus, the bills, or whatever, if we worry, we have allowed a spirit of fear to come and impact us. I often tell people, are you more afraid of God than you are Satan, or Satan rather than God? But I tell you, if I put my trust in the Lord, He'll be my rear guard, my reward. He'll watch out for me if I'm busy, especially about doing His business, advancing the kingdom of God. Now, in like manner with this slumber that Satan likes to put us in, turn with me to Isaiah 60. And this kind of lends in with what Dave was talking about Friday night concerning light and darkness. Chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine. Your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth. And that's interesting. That word darkness means despair and gloom. Do you find that in most people that you talk to? I will tell you, we, the church, should be a dichotomy to that. And you'll see that in this next verse. See, darkness covers the earth. Thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. That nations coming to your light is positiveness and a happy attitude. I'll tell you, one of the things that upsets me is to come in contact with a Christian who is continually down, like there has no hope. We have a treasure in these earthen vessels. It's a treasure that is incredible. It's been purchased with a great price. And God wants us to enjoy that treasure. And in enjoying that treasure and having a happy attitude, it draws people to that light. Before I quit that last job and re-retired, I worked at a certified station in Edinburgh. And I was trying to always be up. I mean, I try to do that wherever I'm at. But I had a lady, and I volunteered for a midnight shift because that's when all the darkness would come in, the drug addicts, the prostitutes, the drunks. And one night a lady said to me, and she came in every night, she said to me, "You're always happy. Why is that?" I mean, what an open door, you know. "Oh, it's because of my new car." No, I had the opportunity to share with her about Jesus Christ. And she said to me, "But I'm a Christian. I go to church. Why aren't I like that?" I said, "Maybe you need to examine your relationship with your God. Because I find that every time I'm in the presence of my Lord, I leave a better person than when I was before." And she said to me, "Maybe I need to try that." I said, "Try it. It'll work." Now, I want to ask you, so how do we overcome this hypnosis or this trance that the enemy wants us to put us in so that we become powerless or ineffective? I had just, now before I go there, let's go to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to let the Holy Spirit tell us quite succinctly here what we need to do. You know, there are things that God asks us to do at times seem oxymoronic. You know, like Abraham, offer up your son. "Oh, okay, I was thinking about that anyway, you know." Anybody's had teenagers? No offense. Normally, I don't get laughs out of my sermons. All right, let's begin in verse 10. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of our Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they do not love their lives so much as even to shrink back from death.'" I've had people come to me and say, "Part of my Christian walk seems blah. It just seems, sometimes it's a drag to get up Sunday mornings and to go to church." I don't know if you've ever found yourself in that position. I don't want to miss church. If I'm not here, you pray for me. Something's happened. Because I want to be with the saints. But I also recognize and understand that if I want to overcome this evil one, get out of this slumber that I find myself in, I've got to go share with people my testimony. We need to understand that the power of our testimony is as much for us as it is for the person that we're sharing with. Thinking back on what God has brought me and my family through, I shake my head and I pinch myself at times. It's a reminder to me how good my God is, how faithful my God is. But too much the church in this slumber, the enemy has us, woe is me. Oh, my life is so terrible. I hate my job. I hate my house. I hate this or I hate that. I want to tell you, our lives are to be filled with love, with hope, with joy, amen, with happiness, recognizing the reason that I'm still here. And here again, I look at that as someone who's getting up in age. The reason I'm still here is because of my love for Christ and my desire to give my testimony to whoever God sends me to. That is our purpose in life. I overcome him. I overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, the word of my testimony, and I love my life even unto the death. Too often decisions that we make that are detrimental to our faith or our hope is decisions because I want to claw, put my nails in to this world and to this life. And I'm afraid of death. If we read Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus died for us to take away the fear of death. We should have no fear of death. Where am I going to go? I can't lose. I cannot lose. So, turn with me. Oh, the word testimony is interesting. The word testimony in my Zondervan Concordance is a certified evidence or statements of fact. And that word is matria. And it's what we get the word martyr from. And if you go to the next definition of martyr, it's that those who were unashamed to give their testimony even unto death. And that's why it says here, they love not their lives even unto the death. Now, I just finished, I thought it was interesting, Catherine's testimony. I just finished a series with men teaching a class on the armor of God and how important that was. If you would turn with me to Ephesians, please, chapter 6. We're not going to go over the armor of God, but there's something I want to point out here that the Holy Spirit reminded me of. And it, every time I come to it, it alters my thinking. In verse, let's see, let's look at verse 18. And pray in the Spirit, sometimes, on all occasions. On all occasions. That is pretty definitive. As I was preparing this and it renewed my thought process, because I want to tell you, Satan had me in a point of slumber. Now, you don't realize that until you're woken up. But since I have prepared this and I've been praying almost constantly in the Spirit, I found myself in the last couple of weeks waking up in the middle of the night praying in the Spirit, that we need to understand that power that comes from praying in the Spirit. And we're going to look at a couple of scriptures here in a moment. But I want to just ask, rhetorical, don't raise your hands, how many of you pray in the Spirit on all occasions? It's something we need to do, not consider or think about. We need to do it. I want to take the time to give you three short testimonies. I do this only to glorify God. It has nothing to do with me or my wife. But one day at work, I had been saved maybe a year, maybe two. I was walking down the aisle at work, and the aisles at General Motors, I mean, at one time there's 50 people within 50 feet. It's very busy. I saw coming towards me one of the department heads of material handling. His name was Hardy. And I was praying in the Spirit. I'm praying in the Spirit. He's coming towards me on a Cushman scooter. And the Lord spoke to me. He was 25 feet away. The Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to stop him and tell him how much I love him. Now, Hardy was a drunk. I mean, he was a drunk's drunk. He was all the time drunk. And, you know, at first you kind of want to argue with the Holy Spirit. Nobody's ever done that, probably, but me. But I said, okay, Lord. So, I mean, he gets within 5 feet, and I stuck my hand out. Said, Hardy, how are you today? Dirty wrestle, sickle, rassafras, you know. And I said, I want to tell you, Hardy, that I was just in prayer as I was walking down the aisle, and the Lord spoke to me and told me to stop you and tell you how much he loves you. He pulled his scooter off to the side. Tears welled up in his eyes. And he said he wanted to know this Jesus. And I'll tell you, he was a totally changed man from that day on. Had nothing to do with me. I mean, I was just being obedient. In fact, there are those things scare me. Because you're touching now in the supernatural. I knew it was what God wanted, but there was a fear that came over me. Lord, I don't want to mess this up. I just told him what God told me to tell him. And I just looked him up on the, he was several years older than me. I retired in 06. He retired he died in 2014. But he died knowing the Lord. His wife left him because her testimony to him was this: I liked you better as a drunk. Now you think about that. And I want to tell you, he was a totally changed man. I remember the occasion when he got filled with the Holy Spirit. He came to church regularly. He was totally changed. Now, Vicki didn't know him before he was saved, but she got to know him after he was saved. I want to share with you another experience. If I go over, just give me the hook. My wife, God bless her. I was working second shift. I was getting ready for work, and the mailman had already come. So she was going out to get the mail, walking down the driveway, and the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, I want you to go over and speak to Donna, your neighbor. Donna had just got out of the hospital, and Vicki, like we want to do at times, began to argue, I don't think she's home from the hospital yet. The Lord said, just go over and talk to Donna. So she crosses the yard and the driveway and steps up on the stoop and knocks on the door. It was in the summer. A screen door was open, but not the storm door. And Donna said, oh, Vicki, come on in. So she goes in, and Vicki begins to share, well, she heard what she went through, begins to share with her testimony. Now, Donna was on the couch sitting on a knife. Her intention was to kill herself. She was in deep depression. She was having problems in her marriage. And to make a long story short, she gave her heart to the Lord. She got saved. And to the best we know, because that was in Champion, Ohio, she's saved to this day. Now, it brings me to a very powerful testimony. She worked with a woman at the Second National Bank, a teller, who was in the hospital dying of cancer. And she asked me, would you go speak to her about the Lord? I don't think she's saved. I said, sure. So I left early for work, drove to Trumbull Memorial Hospital, and it's a big parking lot, and I pulled in the entrance, found a place to park, went upstairs, and I began to share with this lady. And right away, there was resistance. And you know when there's resistance. And then her priest came in the room. And I told her, and I told the Lord, I'll come back later at a more opportune time. Get on the elevator, get down to my car. I wasn't out the exit yet. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you missed the reason I sent you there. I just turned on the West Market. I went from the exit into the entrance, pulled back in the same spot. I said, Lord, we're going to rectify this. Got in the elevator and went up to the room. Went in the room, and she's in there with her priest. And your first reaction, you know, you don't want trouble. Your first reaction is to lay back. And the Lord opened the door through the woman. She said to the priest, tell him, Father, tell him, all I have to do is obey the Ten Commandments and I'll go to heaven. Yes. And I'll tell you, as a young Christian, the Holy Spirit began to speak through me. I said to the priest, if that is the case, why did Jesus have to come and die? And he would never said another word in that room. Come to find out later, through the lady who had the cancer, who spoke to Donna next door, that he went back to his parish, and through his testimony, they threw him out and sent him, listen to this, this is how the Lord works, sent him to Cambodia as a missionary. I mean, they put him in a situation where this revelation of God, that God had given him concerning salvation, now he's able to share it with all kinds of people in Cambodia. I said that to say this, is that if we are reticent in doing what God has commanded us to do, to become ministers of reconciliation, reconciling this lost and dying world to the Lord, we are missing out on the greatest blessing that we can have. What the enemy does is puts us to sleep so that we cannot effectively work for the kingdom. I want to look at one more verse in Romans chapter 8. And we talk about praying in the Spirit. It's just not for lost souls or to hear the voice of God. But he says this in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. When we're praying in the Spirit, unless God gives us the interpretation or a revelation of what we're praying for, God is at work on our weaknesses. They could be things of health, they could be things of sin, temptation, but he's working inside of us through the Holy Spirit, and he intercedes for us with groans and words that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. It's God's will, what? That none should perish, that all should come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And when we are praying and interceding in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us to bring about the will of God. I believe it also gives us the boldness then to recognize the calling that's upon our lives and to fulfill that calling. 2 weeks ago tomorrow, the second person that God used me to bring to Christ at work, his wife died. I was unaware of it, but my daughter came down and said, hey, did you know that Gene's wife, Connie, passed away? I said, no, I didn't. And my wife and I went, they go to the Assemblies of God in Ravenna. And I went in and gotten, like, it was a huge, huge line. And we worked our way up. Gene was sitting beside the casket on a stool. He's 4 years older than I am. And he looked around and saw me and jumped up and ran and hugged me. And he's telling them, this is my father in the Lord. You know, this is my father in the Lord. And his testimony to the people around him, to his family, is that Connie is in the kingdom because someone was faithful to share the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we now, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We don't know when we get to the kingdom how many people are going to greet us. I only say this as a testimony to Christ. Maybe it was 5 or 6 weeks ago, Pastor Kirk said, ask about us if we've reflected on the people that we've influenced to the kingdom. And I tell you, I hadn't. Because one of the things the enemy likes to do, and we've got to be very careful that there's no personal pride involved, but what he wants us to do is hush about our testimony. Well, I went home, and here again, this all the glory goes to the Lord. I was the first one in my greater family that got saved. And it was a process. And in my wife's family, too, it was a process. But mother, father, sisters, brothers, aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews, my in-laws, my wife's uncle, just on and on, the kingdom was spreading. One person. Then my wife and I got involved in nursing home ministries. I could stand here for the rest of the afternoon and tell you miracles that took place. People who came out of comas, they wheeled them out every day or every service. We had 20 a month, 3 1 week, 2 the next, 3 and 2. Took our kids, they sang and worshiped, brought the people in and out in wheelchairs. A woman come out of a coma, accepted Christ as her Lord. The next service we went back, she was no longer there. Tell me that's not God. I tell you what, my knees are weak right now and I have goosebumps shooting through me. That is the Lord. And I could go on and on. We had a woman in there with her husband, May and Harry Case. They were 90 and 94 years old. May had been saved for years. She'd been praying for her husband. And we had the opportunity to go in and share with her and love her. And she told me that Harry was unsaved. So the following service, I went in and spent some time with Harry. And I said, your wife loves you. She cares for you. She desires to be with you in the kingdom. You know, have you ever considered what it would be to be separated from her? He broke down and gave his heart to the Lord right then. It wasn't, of course, they're 90 and 90. It wasn't long, they were both gone. But I want to tell you, that is God. That's God's timing also. And it's humbling to be used by him. It is, it's awesome, but it is humbling. I'm going to close in prayer. And what I do, I'm going to ask the Lord to pour his spirit out upon everyone that is here. I want to ask God to fill your heart again with hope, to fill your heart again with expectation of being used by God. I wake up every day and I expect to be used by God. I expect that. Why? Because I'm his ambassador. I expect it. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for who you are and what you mean to every life represented here. I first, Father, pray for those that might not know you. I ask you to draw them by your Holy Spirit. Bring them to a place, Father, where they need to know how much they need you in their lives, in every aspect of their life, for every decision that we have to make. Father, I pray for those here that know you and have been part of your kingdom. I pray, Father, for those that might have fallen asleep because of the tricks of the enemy. I ask you, Father, to wake us up in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, amen, you would Lord, fill them afresh and anew with your Spirit. I pray, Father, that the words that you have spoken through your word, Father, would be embedded deep within their hearts, and that you, Holy Spirit, would remind us of these things, Father, as we go about our daily life. Remind us of the ministry that you have given to us. We're just not church attenders or pew sitters. Father, I use this expression a lot, but sitting in a pew or a chair at church no more makes us a Christian than standing in a garage makes us a car. I pray, Father, that we could fulfill the calling that you put upon our lives, that we might see your kingdom grow and expand exponentially, Father, and that one day we will stand before you and you will say to us, well done, thy good and thy faithful servant. I ask your blessing upon these people, Father, in Jesus' precious and mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Bless you. Good word.